I invite you to open your Bibles tonight to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We'll be looking at this text in just a moment. As you're looking up that passage, I read about a man by the name of Bob Edens who had been blind for 51 years. Couldn't see a thing. His world was just a black hall with sounds and smells. So for over 5 decades, he had just felt his way through life. But then, after 51 years, he could see. A skilled surgeon performed a complicated operation, and for the first time in that 51 years, he was able to see. And he found it overwhelming. He said, "I never would have dreamed that yellow is so yellow. I don't have the words. I'm amazed by yellow, but red is my favorite color. I just can't believe red. I can see the shape of the moon, and I like nothing better than seeing a jet plane flying across the sky, leaving a vapor trail. And of course, sunrises and sunsets. And at night, I look at the stars in the sky and the flashing light. You could never know how wonderful everything is." Imagine for a moment not being able to see these things that he was seeing for the first time. Imagine not being able to see colors, not being able to see sunrises nor sunsets, not being able to see the faces of people that you love. In John chapter 9, we read about a man that was born blind. So it wasn't that he had his sight and then lost it. He was born blind. He never had been able to see colors or people or sunrises nor sunsets. But as Jesus passed by, we read in John chapter 9, verse 1, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And as I approached the study of John chapter 9, I thought, well, one approach would be to ask, what did the blind man see? Or what did the blind man learn to see? Not just what when Jesus gave him his sight, but when he gave him opportunity for faith, what did the blind man learn to see? But I want to approach this text from a different vantage point tonight. I want to ask, what did people see when they looked at the blind man? What did the people that we'll read about in John chapter 9, what did they see? What did these different groups of people see when they looked at the blind man? Notice, first of all, the disciples. I think the idea is that Jesus sees this man that was blind. His disciples must have seen him looking at him, and this leads to a question. The disciples see, when they look at the blind man, they see a theological conundrum. Now, there's a few men in this audience that know where I get this word conundrum. I don't think I had ever used this word until we started using it at the men's prayer breakfast. And that's when Richard Lincoln was alive, and he would often bring to the breakfast meeting a conundrum, a theological conundrum. By definition, a conundrum is an intricate and difficult problem, Merriam-Webster says, and gives this example in the use of the word in a sentence. He is faced with a conundrum of trying to find a job without having experience. So in our men's prayer breakfast, we often talk about theological conundrums, intricate, difficult problems that we try to solve by looking at the scriptures. The disciples see, when they look at this blind man, a theological conundrum, a problem here. And they vocalize that problem with a question to Jesus. His disciples ask him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" There's the conundrum. You see, in their minds, it was a common understanding that suffering, physical suffering and sin just went together. And that was a popular idea. We can look through the scriptures and see many others who held that view. Job's friends, isn't that the basic thing that they're arguing with Job? "Job, what is it that you've done so badly that God would be punishing you like he is. You must have done some terrible sin for you to be suffering like this. You see, in the minds of many in that day, sin and blindness or sin and some kind of suffering went together. So for the disciples to ask that question was not out of the ordinary. Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Notice how Jesus answered. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. The disciples saw in the blind man a theological debate, a conundrum. Jesus saw in the blind man someone in whom the work of God could be made known. As you look at how the disciples viewed this blind man, it seems a little heartless on their part. Never mind that the man is a beggar in need of help. Never mind that the man has spent his life in a dark cave. Never mind that the man seated in front of them is in earshot of their voices. And they're wanting to talk about who sinned that this man was born blind. Was it a sin of his parents or did he sin? Did he inherit some kind of sin that he is being punished by his blindness? Their question is almost harsh. How could they be so insensitive? Or we could ask it, how could they be so blind? But then there's another question found later in this same text that I would like for us to take personally. Are we also blind? Are we also blind? It's the Pharisees asking this question, as we'll see in verse 40. But let's ask ourselves this question. Are we also blind? When we look at someone in a difficult circumstance, do we immediately begin asking how he or she got into that situation? What did he do? What did she do to get into this situation? Do we just want to debate the topic instead of doing what we can to help a person? Because, quite frankly, it's easier to talk about a person than to help a person, isn't it? It's easier to judge than to aid. It's easier to label than to love. When you look at the blind man or someone in a difficult situation, the question is, what do we see? What do you see? The disciples saw a theological conundrum, a matter of debate. Jesus says he's blind so that the work of God can be seen in him. Then Jesus demonstrated the glory of God by healing this blind man. Verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Imagine that. Born blind, had never seen yellow, had never seen red, had never seen a sunset. I'm sure that he, like Bob Eddins, who hadn't seen in 51 years, was just amazed at what he saw. But as we read on in John chapter 9, we find another group of people that saw this same blind man. And now they're seeing this blind man not blind anymore. And that's his neighbors. The blind man's neighbors, they begin asking questions about him. They now see this man that they had known as a blind man. He is seeing. John 9 verse 8. The neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. The formerly blind man speaks up and says, I'm he. Yes, it's me. It's me. You notice how the neighbors referred to him? Isn't this he who sat and begged? That tells us some things. That tells us how this man was dependent, what he was dependent upon for his everyday needs. He has living parents now, He's older in age. He is of age, they will say of him. But they are no longer apparently able to take care of him. And so he has to depend on the generosity of other people. And what do his neighbors say of him? Isn't this the one who begged? How they do not refer to him is by his name or anything else about him. Just that he was the one who had sat and begged. And yes, they're amazed that if this is the same person, which they're questioning that, that he, this man who was born blind and begged for his well-being, is now seeing. And they're puzzled by this. They want to know more about this. But I'm afraid that by their words here, it gives us the idea that they had emotionally distanced themselves from this man. They knew him now not by name, and presumably some of them at least possibly could have grown up knowing him, knowing his parents, knowing about his situation for years. But how do they refer to him? Isn't this the man who begged? They describe him as the beggar. It was as if he'd become part of the background, someone who was not worthy of their recognition and concern. They really hadn't seen him. They just saw what he did, that he had to beg for money to buy bread. Let me ask a question. Are we also blind? Do we get so wrapped up in our daily activities? Do we get so preoccupied with ourselves, our own interests, that we become blinded to the needs of people around us? We have decisions to make, places to go, people to see, appointments to keep. As we get focused on those things, how many people do we pass by and really not see them? Are we also blind? I think about these neighbors, and if they had really stayed in tune with this man, how that could have changed their lives. They say, I've known him since he was a baby. I know his family. I know his parents. And I can attest to you, anybody who doubts, that I've seen this boy who's become a man, and he's been blind all of his life. And then they would begin asking questions, and they would see, and they would come to know that it was Jesus who had anointed him with that clay, that mud, enabling him to see. They could have come to know Jesus as the powerful Son of God. They could have had that blessing. But perhaps they were blinded by their familiarity. They said to him, How were your eyes opened? He answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. And they do ask the question, Well, where is he? He said, I don't know. And so basically what these neighbors do, they send him to the authorities, to the religious leaders, to the Pharisees. So what do the Pharisees see as they look at the man who had been born blind but now was seeing? What did the Pharisees see? They saw a theological problem. They didn't see a theological conundrum. It wasn't a debate. In their eyes, this was a consequence of something that was done completely wrong against Scripture. They saw his being able to see in the way that he's saying it happened. This is not a conundrum. This isn't up for debate. This is a direct violation of Scripture. Why? Verse 14. It was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Uh-oh, it was the Sabbath day. Verse 15. The Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, He put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. But do you see the Pharisees, their response? They deduced this man couldn't be from God because he's violated the Sabbath in making that mud with his own saliva and anointing that man's eyes. He's worked on the Sabbath. He's a Sabbath violator. And so they see this man who is now seeing, and what he is saying caused him to be able to, as a theological problem. And they deduce that Jesus, they don't even consider the fact that he's the powerful Son of God, the Messiah, because he violated what they perceived the law to say. He's saying he's a sinner. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he'd been born blind and received his sight. You see their response? He couldn't have been born blind. This is not the same person. And this person whom he is claiming to have told him, who anointed his eyes with that mud and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, he's a sinner because he did this on the Sabbath. The Pharisees, because of their traditions, their religion, if you will, were blinded to the real identity of Jesus and the glorious works he was doing before their very eyes. May I ask a question? Are we also blind? Verse 18 again, the Jews did not believe concerning him that he'd been blind and received his sight until they called his parents. The parents of him who had received his sight. Let's ask his parents. Let's confirm with them this is their son. They will know. Consider how the man's parents saw their son. I suggest they saw him as a threat to their comfort. Verse 19, they ask him, saying, "Is this your son?" They're speaking to his parents now. "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know this is our son, that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." You see him passing the buck? "This is our son. Yes, we acknowledge he now sees, but how it came about, we don't know. Won't you ask him? He's old enough." But then John tells us really their motive for putting it back on him. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he, Jesus, was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." His parents are afraid. They're afraid that if they say that what he says is true, that would be acknowledging that Jesus was not a sinner, that he must... there's something more about this man. And perhaps they could even come to that point where they could say, "He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah." But they were afraid. Afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue. What did that mean? It meant if they were thrown out of the synagogue that other Jews, their fellow Jews, were not permitted to do business with them anymore. They weren't allowed to speak to them anymore. If they had been cast out of the synagogue, they would have lost their friends, lost their standing in the community. They would have suffered economically. They're scared. So sadly, they see their son, in a sense, as a threat to their comfort. And it definitely affects the way they see Jesus. They're blinded because of their fear. May I ask us again, are we also blind? Are we blinded by fear? The parents had that fear and that desire for security. It became a blindness to them. It prevented them from having that intimacy with Christ that their son ultimately would experience. Well, the Pharisees continued to debate this man who had been healed of his blindness. And I want to just read a section with you, John chapter 9, beginning with verse 24, if you'll read with me. They again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Don't you know that inflamed them? They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. I think the idea is they cast him out of the synagogue. No Jews should have anything to do with him anymore. Definitely don't fill his cup as he's begging. He's excommunicated. He's to be as a Gentile to you. What did people see when they looked at this blind man? What did they continue to see as they looked at this man who was now seeing and formerly blind? I want us to go back and look at this man through the eyes of Jesus. Verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. He got Jesus' attention. He noticed his condition. And we'll see that he cared. To Jesus, he didn't see a theological conundrum. He didn't see an unnamed beggar. He didn't see a theological problem or a threat to his personal comfort. He saw a man in need. And he also saw in this man who had a dire need an opportunity for God's glory to be seen in him. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." It's not a question of who did what wrong. That's not the issue here. The fact is, the works of God can be revealed in him. And yes, I believe Jesus was speaking to what he was about to do for him. Heal him of his blindness. Enable him to see. And it would be a miracle that would cause those who would receive it as an opportunity to bring glory to God and to see Jesus for who he was and is, the Son of God, the Messiah. So Jesus saw an opportunity for God's glory to be seen in this man. But he also saw a man who needed God. Go with me to the end of the story, verse 35. This is after the Pharisees have cast him out of their presence, probably out of the synagogue too. Jesus heard, verse 35, that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. You see, we can approach this text by asking, What did the blind man see? If you read it from verse 1 to the end, in numerical order, what you'll see is a man's faith grow. From answering the question, how did this happen, stating the simple facts, he put mud on my eyes, told me to go wash, and now I see. Who is this man? He's a prophet. Later, when he's asked, who is this man who did this? He is from God. Because that's the only way he could do this. And where, when other people have cast him out of their presence, he causes too much of a problem for their theology. What does Jesus do? He goes and finds him and brings his faith to fruition, to the point of saving faith, and shows this man that he is the Son of God. And this man responds, Lord, I believe. And what we learn from this, there was something more important than giving this blind man sight. There was something more important than that. He needed to have spiritual eyesight to see Jesus for who he was. He needed to be saved from spiritual darkness, not just physical darkness. What do you see? What do you see? Let's learn to see others as Jesus sees them. The questions that the disciples ask, I think, infringe on that age-old question, the problem of suffering. If God is so good, and if God is so powerful, why do people suffer? And in their minds, they're saying, there must be sin somewhere. Either the sin of his parents or his own personal sin that has caused him to be blind. Suffering must be tied to personal. Personal suffering must be tied to personal sin, was their reasoning. But again, Jesus says, it's not a matter of sin. Not the sin of his parents, nor his own sin, but for the glory of God. By the way, Jesus goes on to say, after he says that the works of God should be revealed in him, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. My question for us tonight, what is God's work today? What is God's work today? Is it not seeing people who have needs and seeking to help them? But isn't it even more seeing people as people who need Jesus and bringing them to Jesus? Because that's their greatest need, salvation from sin. And it's only Jesus who can solve that problem. Jesus could have gone into a theological explanation of how there's suffering in this world that you can't always tie directly to personal sin. He could have said, as he said other places in the world, you will have tribulation, you will have suffering. And he could have pointed out and made a long list of arguments. But perhaps his answer here is one of the answers we need to focus on. Not so much why is this person suffering, but seeing that person, seeing their need, and seeing it as an opportunity to do the work of God. I see an opportunity to help a person in the name of Jesus. I see an opportunity to help that person come to know Jesus. Isn't that the work of God? Sometimes it's better not to focus on why, as it is, what can I do to help? How can I help bring this person to Jesus? Is that what Jesus is teaching us? Because our greatest need is to know Him and the salvation that He brings. And He went to the cross for that to be a reality in our lives, for all those who will surrender their lives in obedience to His will. If tonight you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, you're ready to obey the gospel of Jesus, or if you need the prayers of the church tonight, we want you to let that be known. But also, let's leave here tonight with this question burning in our hearts. When we see people around us, let's ask ourselves, what do we see? And let's answer that question by saying, I see a person whose needs I may be able to help meet. And I'll always see a person who needs Jesus. If you're subject to the invitation, please come right now as we stand and sing.